Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think now about your word, we pray that you will help us to see what it is you are saying to us. We pray that you would help us to see how our lives should be touched by your word. And we pray that by that same Spirit you will give us the strength and the will to be obedient to that word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Lerner and Lowe's musical My Fair Lady, Eliza Doolittle becomes thoroughly fed up with Professor Henry Higgins and his attempts to teach her to speak like a lady. And she gives voice to her exasperation in a song that begins, "Words, words, words, I'm so sick of words." In Psalm 12, King David is exasperated with words, but for an entirely different reason. What we have before us is a generalized psalm. That is, there's nothing that ties it to a specific event or a specific time in David's life. Whatever the situation that originally moved him to put these words together, it reflects his reaction to a set of circumstances that may have arisen on various occasions throughout his lifetime. But this is a psalm about words. Wicked words, prayerful words, God's words. King David is in an emotional hole. He feels alone and let down. The picture is painted painfully clearly in verse 1. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man." I wonder if you've ever felt that from a spiritual perspective, you were on your own and no one cared. Over the years, there have been days when out of nowhere I've woken up and felt that I was in a deep emotional black hole, that no one cared, that I was beating my brains out for Jesus in the life of the church, and the people around me wouldn't have cared whether I was there or not, provided they didn't have to do anything more. Now, most often in my case, that was not the true situation. It was simply the way I felt. It didn't reflect the reality of things at all. Sometimes the basic cause was that I was simply seriously overtired and needed a good rest. And I know I'm not the only person to have been affected that way by overwork. There can be other equally valid explanations for such feelings. We may be in need of medication to get our bodily chemistry into its proper balance. Or we may need some counselling to help us look at life more accurately. But sometimes, as we will see in the case with David, we feel that way because of the thoughtless or even deliberately malicious behaviour of other people. But this sort of emotional reaction does not mean that we've abandoned by God or that we're out of his reach or beyond his care. We heard in the reading from 1 Kings about the great prophet Elijah, who had had a major confrontation with the godless King Ahab and the 400 leaders of the official pagan state religion. The prophets of Baal had cried out to their God for fire, and there had been no response. Then Elijah called upon God, and he responded in a most dramatic fashion. All 400 of the prophets of Baal were executed, and Ahab's queen, Jezebel, viciously threatened to kill Elijah, and she meant it. The result? An exhausted Elijah fled for his life, and in the wilderness, he fell down under a tree and told God, "I'm the only godly one left, and they're trying to kill me too." That's just where David was in verse 1. "The faithful have vanished from among the children of man." Who does he mean by the faithful? Well, the great Martin Luther studied the Hebrew words that are used, and his translation was, "The Amen folk have vanished." The people who gave their agreement, their support to the great spiritual truth and the principles of the faithful worship of God, where were they? They were not able to be found. Like Elijah, David felt he was standing alone. Was that the reality of the situation? Or was it simply his mistaken impression? Was there nobody else to stand with him for God's way? Or, like Elijah and me, because of other circumstances, could he simply not see the godly men and women who were there? Well, Psalm 12 seems to indicate that he was responding to a present activity and a reality. And I say that because as we look within the psalm, we see words of wickedness. We're probably familiar with the term describing someone as a spin doctor. It's a term most commonly used in the political arena. It describes a person who puts out stories and information in such a way that makes sure that something that would normally be bad for the image of the politician or his party is at least blunted and at best actually made to look good. The spin doctor's world is the world of flattery and deception. And King David recognized that he was surrounded by a whole community of smooth talkers, people telling him what they thought he wanted to hear, people putting the best shine possible on the circumstances of the moment. They were flatterers who were not backward in twisting the truth to give the best possible picture of themselves and the situation in which they were placed. You know, we live in a world like that. We live in a world where there are loud voices that want to tell us that sin isn't as bad as we might think it is, that we're pretty good people, and that God is really quite tolerant of the things that the Bible says quite clearly are wrong. Sadly, in our world, there are those in the church, including some who have positions of leadership, who've adopted this line of thinking and are willing to teach it to others. And they do so in the name of Jesus. They've become religious spin doctors. And such is the arrogance of the world in which we live, that those who choose to stand against the flatterer and the religious spin doctor are laughed at, ridiculed, at times even made to feel that they are actually being ungodly and misrepresenting God. It's always been that way. One writer on this passage turned the light on the reaction of the arrogant world to Jesus, and he says, Jesus told the truth, his enemies argued. He gave words of life, they rejected him. He came in love, and they crucified him. And he ends the paragraph by reminding his readers, people don't want to hear the truth unless they belong to the truth. Folks, we live in a world where the prince of lies has his way. We are often surrounded in our everyday life by people whose words cannot be guaranteed to be free of distortion for their own ends. Every day we encounter people who will twist and manipulate the truth about God to suit themselves, and who will urge and indeed even expect that we would go down the same line with them. And they make things difficult for us when we don't. They will come as friends to cajole and manipulate us. They will come as enemies to threaten and pressure us. They will go to others and deliberately misrepresent us and intentionally twist our words. We live in a world where anyone who makes a stand and tries to be faithful to God can be made to feel unworthy, out of touch, irrelevant, stupid, alone, or even just plain wrong. People will express their rejection of the way of Jesus by rejecting us as those who stand for him. And it can be very lonely in the office or in the workshop, at school, on the street where we live, or even within the family circle, when everyone else is getting along nicely together and we're left out simply because we're trying to follow Jesus. And whether that sense of aloneness is just in our heads because we have the feeling that others aren't on the same wavelength as we are, or whether they've actually been quite deliberate in shutting us out, being nasty and turning against us, we can feel that we're standing where David stood, that we're sitting under the tree with Elijah. And that sense can be made all the more painful when we can see all too clearly that those around us are on the wrong track. When we can see the futility of the things that they're chasing. When we can know the foolishness of the attitudes that they're adopting. And ultimately, when we know that their chosen pathway for life will end in emptiness and sorrow and finally in the hell of God's destruction. So what is the answer? Living in such a world, what alternative is there to either surrendering and going along the world's way or finding ourselves in the black hole of despondency and distress? The psalmist's answer is to take us to the heart of the matter. And he points us to words of prayer in the first three verses. David's response to the difficulties that he faced was to turn to God in prayer. I know from bitter experience that when you're in that sort of black hole, prayer is often the very last thing in your mind. You can feel that you're unworthy to talk to God, that you are weak and you're a failure. I would often feel guilty about feeling the way I did and embarrassed to talk to the Lord because my reasonable thinking told me that God really did care and I should trust him. But I didn't feel that I could. You know something? When you're feeling depressed, lonely, deserted, angry with God, fed up with people, or just thoroughly miserable, you can talk to God about it. Because your situation does not take him by surprise. He already knows. And he longs that you will come as his child to your heavenly Father and pour out your heart to him. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know. He's waiting for us to turn to him and say, as it were by our actions, "I trust you. You love me and I can bring you even these feelings that are threatening to overwhelm me. I can bring them even though I feel rotten and unworthy for even feeling that way." Prayer is absolutely the most appropriate response in such circumstances. The Lord Jesus issued an unqualified invitation in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me if your burden is respectable," or "Come to me if your burden is one that you don't feel bad about." He imposed no qualification that limits the right of access. His invitation is simply, "If you are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest." Again, in Romans chapter 12, St. Paul speaks about not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, about not having tickets on ourselves. But he begins what he has to say this way: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Our Father invites us to come to him and allow him to renew our minds, to renew our thinking, to refresh the way we look at things, including the way we face the issues of life that are around us, those things that weigh us down spiritually or physically or emotionally. Again and again, the writers of the Psalms cried out to God as the pressures of living for him in the face of a godless world threatened to get the better of them. Just one example will serve our purpose for this occasion. Psalm 42. Listen to the psalmist describing his situation. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? You compare that with Psalm 12 and we're tempted to say, well, here we go again. But look now at the very next verses in Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Why, you downcast, O my soul, why so disturbed within me? Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The psalmist's prayer was an honest coming before God and pouring out his heart, acknowledging to himself and to God exactly how he felt, and looking to him for whatever it was that he needed to get on with serving his God in the way that met the deepest longing of his heart. As we turn back to Psalm 12, what do we find is the response to such a prayer? Nothing less than words from God. You might want to put a marker of some sort in Psalm 12 and turn with me to the passage we read from 1 Kings 19. Here, the prophet of Elijah is feeling much the same way as David was in Psalm 12. God had sent his prophet to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, where Moses had been given the Ten Commandments. And here again, Elijah told God how he was feeling. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And God had then had Elijah stand at the mouth of his cave, and there were those tremendous physical upheavals, the wind and the earthquake and the fire. And then after the fire, a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face. Why cover his face? Because this was the voice of God. In what he said, God gave Elijah instructions that there was still work for him to do. And just for the record, God let him know that there were 7,000 other people in Israel who had also remained faithful to the Lord. There were 7,000 Amen folk still in Israel. In those words from God, the prophet got a new vision of God and of his own place in the service of God. Yes, others may have been unfaithful, but God remained true to his word and true to his servant. The prophet was not alone. His situation certainly wasn't easy. There was no promise that it would be. But God was at work. And it's a similar story in Psalm 12. The Lord's word to David is in the same vein. Verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Again, there's no promise that the problem will immediately disappear or even ultimately disappear. The promise was that God's hand was on the situation and on his relationship with those who were faithful to him, and they would be protected. The behaviour and attitude of those opposed to the way of God would not win. 1 Kings tells us nothing about the way Elijah's thought processes. Having heard the word from God, the prophet simply got up and went back to the work God had for him, reinvigorated, re-enthused, recommitted. And David does the same thing. Verse 7, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Indeed, we could well insert a phrase like, even though, in between verses 7 and 8. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever, even though the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men. But David does include the reason for the confidence that he's able to have. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Without getting ourselves all tangled up in the metallurgy of the refining process of silver, it's sufficient for us to say that God's word is reliable and trustworthy. God is not a politician who says whatever will get him the most support at a given time. To bring the matter before us in New Testament terms, the Apostle James records the clear and unqualified promise of chapter 4, verse 8 of his letter. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Here is the clear, uncompromising promise of God. Do you feel alone? Do you feel the weight of those who reject you in one way or another because of your faithfulness to God? Do you feel that God is a long way away? Do you feel the weight of being on your own as a Christian in your situation? Hear the pure silver of the words of God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. This is God's solemn word. Blessed are those who adopt the attitude of the writer of Psalm 119. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. As we face the pressures of living in an ungodly world, may God grant us such a trust in him. Before Chris gets back up again, let's just take a moment just to be quiet, prayerfully, between you and God. Talk to him about those things which are causing you to feel a long way away, causing you to feel alone, causing you to feel pressured, causing you to feel the hand of the world resting heavily upon you. Talk to him. Ask him to draw near to you as you draw near to him.